12th chapter of the Gospel of John. I cannot read as much of this as I would like, so let us just walk our way through the first part of the chapter so that we can, when we pick up our reading, we will not be totally unmindful of what has preceded this. Our Savior is on His way to Jerusalem, and He's going there to die. As far back as Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus is described as having set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. That is, to go to the cross, to go to Calvary. Let us be reminded of this glorious truth. The Lord Jesus became a man in order to suffer and bleed and die in the room, place, and stead of His people. He was under covenant obligation to come as the substitute of His people. So in this chapter, John chapter 12, it opens with our Lord at Bethany. He's at the home of Martha, Mary, and the resurrected Lazarus, who has just in the previous chapter been raised from the dead. And so a great stir and a great controversy has occurred because of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In verse 10, the chief priest of the Jewish religion in Jerusalem have already held consultations how they might put Lazarus to death. Because, verse 11, by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on the Lord Jesus. Beginning at verse 12, the Lord comes in that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey's colt, and entering that city to the acclamation of a large crowd who in just a matter of one or two days would be singing those words, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Our emotions are fickle things. We can love one thing one minute and hate it the next. And nowhere is that more true than the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot is taking place in John 12. Our Lord says in verse 23, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." In verse 31, having reference to the voice that spoke from heaven as the divine Trinity in heaven declares that they have glorified the Lord Jesus Christ, God's name in Christ, and will glorify it again. The Lord says in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world." Calvary, the cross, is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Not all men without exception, but men of all kinds and types and colors and tongues and nationalities and places. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how say you the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And that, my friend, is the question of all questions. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. himself being that light. I am, he said, the light of the world. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus, and departed. And let me look at this more closely. Did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Contrary to popular opinion, miracles do not produce saving faith. Christ is the author of saving faith, and Christ alone. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. These are the opening words of the 53rd chapter, that famous, most famous chapter in the whole book of Isaiah. And that chapter begins with these two expressions, both of which are questions. Who has believed our report? Isaiah said that. The Lord Jesus now repeats it. And we say it to this day. Who has believed the report of the gospel? And the second question answers the first one. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God must reveal to us His saving arm, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, quoting from Isaiah once more, beginning at verse 39, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when? In the chapter that contains his vision. But the most important aspect of when is this statement. When Isaiah saw Christ's glory and spoke of him. 750 years before the Lord Jesus was ever born at a stable in Bethlehem, Isaiah saw Christ's glory and spoke of Him in the 6th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 6. This book in our Bible is often called the Gospel according to Isaiah, for he certainly had extremely clear views of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truthfully, this can be said of every book of the Old Testament, for Christ is seen in every part of this book from start to finish. The Bible is a book about Christ. Now, I cannot say to you that I can tell you where Christ is in every passage in the Old Testament, but that doesn't mean He isn't there. Just means I'm too dumb to see it. Or it's not pleased the Lord yet to open my eyes to it for whatever reason. I make no profession of being able to point out Christ in every passage. But I'm sure of one thing. He is definitely here in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm beginning to learn that He is in every single one of the Psalms. We finished Psalm 99 this morning in our Bible class. And without question, Christ is certainly revealed in every single one of the Psalms. Isaiah chapter 6, may we pray. Lord, under Your good hand of mercy and Your good providence to us, You've gathered us in this house this morning, and You have favored us already to have read Your Word in many places, and even in this hour to have read those precious words according to the testimony of the Apostle John in his Gospel. And now, Lord, once again, You enable us to open this book, to read it publicly from this pulpit, and to preach the glorious message of Christ and Him crucified, the only hope for sinners, the only hope of Old Testament sinners, the only hope of New Testament sinners, and the only hope of contemporary sinners. Lord, as we come to this book, we cannot, by the powers of our own mind, we cannot understand the message of this holy book. Those two questions that Your Spirit has recorded for us through the prophet Isaiah that introduced that 53rd chapter establish the point: who has believed the report of the gospel? Lord, our only hope, the only way any son or daughter of Adam can be brought to believe the message of the gospel concerning Your Son, the Lord Jesus, is to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Lord, we cannot know You except You make Yourself known to us. We cannot love You except You love us first. Lord, we cannot do anything except sin unless You do something for us first. And that something is a person, and that work is salvation and redemption through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us this morning. We come to Your Word. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. Cause our hearts, under the influence of Your blessed Spirit, cause our very souls to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they might be filled in that perfect imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us now to this chapter of Your holy word, and as it pleases You so to do, open Your word to us. Grant us the work and ministry of Your Spirit to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. But Lord, not only must You be at work in Your Word and Your Spirit in illuminating our souls, but there must be a work of grace within us. For we are just like those persons that we read about in John chapter 12, who prefer the praise of men over the praise of God. And as long as that's the case, we'll never truly be saved. Lord, help us. Grant us Your mercy and Your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Taking only the first 7 verses out of Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Many, many notable things appear in this chapter. Some things beyond comprehension, at least for me. But I'll try to speak of that which I have a relatively good degree of certainty. Isaiah is recording for us in this vision, as it is called, and remember that it is a vision. This is not a literal sight of God in Christ. It is a revelation by vision. But this marks for us the conversion of the prophet Isaiah. Why does it wait until chapter 6? I don't know. I'm not going to let that bother me. It's not something I'm worried about. But that's where we find it in this book. The question is not why is it here. The reason it's here is that the Lord superintended it being here. And so we'll just leave it at that without trying to know everything about it. But this is a record of Isaiah coming to know who God is. And the essence of knowing God is the discovery of what it means for God to be holy. In this case, holy 3 times over, just as we sung it in the hymn a moment ago. Perhaps that means Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Ghost. But God is 3 times holy. And Isaiah, being a man of great wisdom and learning in his day, and having no doubt great affection for this king, Uzziah, suddenly finds out what it means for God to be holy. Because the chapter, at its very beginning, sets for us a particular time, a definite time. It is in the year that King Uzziah died that this event transpired. This vision was given from the mercy of God to the prophet Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was king of Israel, and a very good king, and a godly man. But one day he decided that being king was not enough. He thought, because of who he was, that he ought to be able to offer sacrifice, incense, offering in the temple, in the tabernacle, even though he was not a priest. And over the objections of all of the priesthood, the king had power over them. And he enters that tabernacle and he offers that incense. And God smites him in that exact moment with the disease of leprosy. He lived out all the remainder of his days in a house isolated from any human contact. And it is in the year that this man died that Isaiah finds out who God is. And I suggest that that's when any person finds out who God is. is when man, in my own estimation, dies, we find out who the Lord is. You see, we're all deists by nature. We make God to be who we want Him to be. God can only do what I let Him do. That's the free will God of this present age. It's the God of deism. It's the God of Cain. So the chapter opens with this expression, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He did fly. And one cried unto another and said," here's what Isaiah heard. For the first time he understood something of what this statement means. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity, your sin, is taken away, and your sin purged.'" All right, I'm not going to be nearly as optimistic as I usually am. I want to talk to you about two things. Number one, in verse 3, when Isaiah said that this cry that he heard said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of God's glory." And in verse 5, he said the reason that he felt himself under such woe, such undone, lost, hopeless, helpless condition, is because his eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. First question is simply this: who did Isaiah see? "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, just who is that? Now, if you'll go back to John, I'm going to put me something here to mark my place so I can quickly come back to Isaiah. But I want you to spend just, if you have a Bible and you feel comfortable doing this, I want to start in chapter 12, where we were earlier. I meant to ask you to put a marker there, and I did not do that. But if you're interested in turning with us, I will delay beginning to read the specific reference to which I've asked you to turn, John chapter 12. Whom did Isaiah see? Whose glory filled that place, and the effect of that sight, what Isaiah saw in the glory of God, the effect of that sight caused him to to look at himself and say, I am a goner. There's no hope for me. Woe is me. I'm undone. Undone. Now, whom did he see? Thankfully, the Spirit of God, in infinite wisdom, has given us the clearest and plainest answer that could possibly be given. Therefore, this question is not subject to debate. It's not a matter of one person's opinion over another. In the 41st verse of John chapter 12, we learn explicitly, clearly, and plainly that Isaiah saw Christ's glory and spoke of Him. Christ's glory. It was none other than a pre-incarnate revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the prophet Isaiah. This is undebatable. This is absolutely the case. And if we ever discover what we sung a little bit ago in that hymn, Immortal, Invisible, that we cannot see God. We cannot know God except we see Him and know Him as He has made Himself visible and known in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has always been the case. There's never been a time in all the generations of man that this has ever been any different. It was this way for Isaiah, and that's smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament. It's this way in John chapter 12, and that's in the middle of the New Testament. And it is exactly that same way to this very hour. And I suggest it's never been any different, and it never will be. To know God, to see God, to worship God, is to know Him, see Him, and worship Him in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other worship than that is false worship. Any other knowledge than that is false knowledge. God is unknowable outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this statement in John 12:41 ought to be marked in our Bibles if you are a person that marks yours. Isaiah saw His glory, Christ's glory, and spoke of Him. Now, to illustrate this a bit further, since we're right here in the New Testament, if you'd flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, just for a second, and let me go ahead and get this one off the list, and then we'll head back to the Old Testament again. And hang on to John, if you'll stick something there. I've already lost mine, but I think I can find it again. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I need to do this in a certain order, or else I would just take it chronologically as it appears in our Bibles. Verse 16 of the last chapter of 1 Timothy, speaking of the being of God. Who only, that is, God only, has immortality. God is immortal. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. As we sung it in the hymn, the only thing that hides God was that light, that blinding light. So it says here, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, and then these words, whom no man has seen. Not Isaiah, not Moses, not anybody. No man has seen God in His essential essence of being. He is invisible. Nor can see. It's still that way now. It is still that way. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now we go back in the Old Testament, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Moses, in a great many respects, conversed with the Lord God, in the person of the Lord Jesus. Moses conversed with the Lord a very, very great deal. He interceded for the children of Israel on numerous occasions. So in chapter 33, beginning at verse 18, Moses makes a request of the Lord, and Moses said, Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses said, I beseech you, speaking now to the Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness, God's glory and God's goodness are tied here together. I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And God said to Moses, verse 20, Exodus 33, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. Interesting word, rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft, or as the hymn puts it, the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. That place in which Moses finds refuge in order to see the glory of God is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and slain on the cross. Now look back in this same chapter, Exodus 33, verse 11. Exodus 33, verse 11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, same chapter now, verse 11, the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And Moses turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, in one place, in this same chapter, verse 20, no man shall see me and live. And in verse 11 of this same chapter, God speaks to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. And another place says he speaks to him face to face. Though it is plain and clear as words can possibly be that no man can see the face of God and live. So how is it that Isaiah or Moses or anyone else in this book or anyone else to this present hour, if you'll turn back to John's Gospel again, I'll meet you over there. How is it that anyone can truly have a revelation of God without perishing? It is simply this. God can only be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is the visible Jehovah. He is God and man in one person. And as our mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the only mediator there is of such kind, it is in and by and through Him that God makes Himself known unto us. Now let me try to nail this down. If First of all, John chapter 1, verse 18. John 1:18. Now here in the very Gospels themselves, we have this statement. Verse 18, John chapter 1. Now I'm laboring the point. I want you to see this in a Bible if possible. I want you to see it in your own Bible if you have such a thing. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in human flesh, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He, Christ, has declared Him. And in the New Testament, in the four Gospels and the book of Acts, anybody who met God met Him in Christ, or they did not meet Him. And as I've shown you already in our reading in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus was not nearly so popular as popular religion makes Him out to be. He was hated, He was scouted, He was avoided. They attempted to kill Him on numerous occasions. They tried to stone Him to death in the very village where He spent the first 30 years of His life in this world, the village of Nazareth. And yet everybody today loves Jesus. Why is that? Because the Jesus of modern religion ain't God. That's why come. And He ain't real. He's not the Christ of this book. Whoever Jesus Christ is must fit the description of Him in this holy word. So verse 18 of John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time. If we are to see Him, we must see Him in the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus. John chapter 6. John 6. John 6 is a very interesting chapter of Scripture. Begins with that famous miracle of taking one little boy's lunch and feeding 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And the persons who were the recipients of that miracle thought they could use force and make the Lord Jesus Christ be their king. They found out they couldn't. So the next thing they want to do, they want Him to acquaint them how they can take one little boy's lunch and make enough food for them to live on without having to work. Then the chapter really gets interesting. Beginning about verse 29, the Lord Jesus begins to talk of Himself as the bread of life. He talks of, by faith, eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And all they can think of is in literal terms. They have no comprehension that there is a spiritual realm in which Christ is the entire and only and altogether spiritual food of His people. So when we get to a chapter that begins with such promise, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and we get down to verse 59, which ends the passage proper, and then there are some statements made that follow verse 59 that are most revealing as to the outcome of what has taken place. The 59th verse tells us, informs us, these things said the Lord Jesus in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Many therefore, verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, now please understand, this is professed disciples. This generation, alive when our Lord was on the face of the earth, is just like all other generations. There are people who claim to know God who don't. And there are people who claim to know Him who do. So there are professed believers in John 6, and there are professed believers to this day. And it's nothing but a profession. There's no reality to it. So many, therefore, of His disciples, When they had heard this, they said, "This is an hard saying." That is, that Christ is the only spiritual food of our souls. We do not provide not one thing on the gospel table. It is all Christ from start to finish. He's everything. He's everything. I mean, the Scripture even uses the expression that Christ is all and in all, and that we're complete in Him. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, what does that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus is too much Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you that nothing has changed. You tell people the truth about who Jesus Christ is, and you'll find out that He's still too much Jesus. What we have on our hands in the year 2000 and whatever this is for is big religion with a Jesus that is nobody. Therefore, we have churches where everybody's somebody and Christ is nobody. Now, you decipher that and figure it out. "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When the Lord Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples, professed disciples, murmured at it, He said unto them, "Does this offend you? Well, goodness, I'll just take it out. The last thing I would ever do is offend you." No, that's today's Jesus, not this one. This one said, "Does this offend you? Then what are you going to do with this? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" What if there is no physical, literal Jesus? Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do? John chapter 3. Verse 13. Having referred to ascending up where He was before, teaches us clearly this glorious truth that Jesus Christ did not begin when that seed, that holy seed deposited by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary, became the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did not there begin. He has always been. He's God Almighty. He is eternal. He is everlasting. He is immortal and unchangeable. So here in verse 13, in this famous third chapter of John's Gospel, our Lord is talking to another man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus has problems understanding what our Lord is talking about when He's talking about the new birth, about being born again, about regeneration. So in verse 12, our Lord said to Nicodemus, "If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Now if that one doesn't throw you the... I got some real hope for you. The Lord Jesus is standing on this earth talking to Nicodemus, yet He says He's in heaven as the eternal, everlasting God. All right, quickly. Time's gone. Ah, me. Let me see. Back to Isaiah, just for a moment. I'll have to work on this later. What effect did the sight of God in Jesus Christ have on the prophet Isaiah? Here you have it in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. Have I ever met God in Christ with that same effect? If I have not, I've never seen Him. We can go all over this book and find this very same outcome. Whether we're talking about Job, or David, or Isaiah, or Daniel, or John, or Paul, or someone else. There are numerous examples. The Apostle John, even in advanced old age, as a believer of a great many years, John's in his 90s when this takes place, when he writes those words making up the last book of Scripture called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, he sees the Lord Jesus in His glory, and John says, I fell at His feet like a dead man. Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm undone. There's no hope for me. If this is who God is, I'm a man of unclean lips, unclean hands, unclean feet, unclean mind, unclean heart. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Now, if you ain't ever seen that about yourself, you've never seen God revealed in Jesus Christ. Because until this happens, we think ourselves a pretty good fellow. And we dare in our minds to conceive that we're well able to meet God based on who we are and what we've done. But just in case, we'll take Jesus Christ with us as like an insurance policy in case we need Him. Isaiah said, woe is me. For I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How do you know this, Isaiah? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. All right, we close with a hymn in the Red Hymnal 118, When I Survey.